So this weekend, as has been true for a while now, we again hear from Matthew's beautiful gospel text. And we're getting into a section of the gospel now that we'll be with for the next few weeks on parables. So parables will be the rule for a while here, all the way through July, really. It's going to be what we are listening to. As through the parables, the Lord Jesus, through Matthew's wording of him, unfolds for us all in the current era, just like back then, the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, how God's reign advances in the world by advancing in hearts. So that's what's coming up for the next few weekends, today being no exception. In today's famous parable, we get the one about the sower who goes out to sow. How does one understand this parable? Now, again, like always, you could say all these things about it, of course. Parables have layers of meaning, beautiful things to think about. Maybe to get at, again, one direction on this among many, we can just think for a second about the context of the early Christian community that might have led them to hang on to this parable that Jesus uttered and treasure it like they did and preserve it like they did. And it would go kind of like this in terms of context. It seems to be the case, as we look at the scriptures and look at history, that for the first 100 years or so of the new Christian community as it emerged from the Jewish roots of its day, that they were wrestling with some weighty matters that were heavy on their hearts that centered around this important situation. And it was this: they wondered, why was it that not everybody was converted? They grew up Jews, the first followers of Jesus. They got to know this man. They experienced his crucifixion, his resurrection. They experienced his teaching after he rose, and they began to preach his teachings and preach that he had died and risen and preach forgiveness and preach mercy. And after doing all of that, what happened was not everyone believed it. Especially the people in the community, some chose to hang on to their old Jewish ways, and it was a source of tension and division within the community. So why was it, they thought, that we could teach and we could preach, and some here and there are interested in this, but then they kind of drift away. Others reject it outrightly. Some get it for a while, but then when opposition comes, they sort of melt into the woodwork or they go back to their old way. Why is it, they thought, that only a handful of people really actually get this and hang on to it? What does it mean about, they thought, our country and our society and our life that it seems so few people get something so important, namely God's word? How do we understand this hardship and this mystery of people's free will to accept or reject God? Why is that? So in that reality, one begins to understand maybe why they were so interested in this parable of Jesus as they hung on to it as time would pass. It's something of a way to help them make sense what they were experiencing in their surroundings in their life. The fact that not everybody buys this stuff, and sometimes those who do don't buy it for long, and only a handful sometimes seem to be left. How does one understand that? The parable probably sheds some light. In that way, in my estimation anyhow, perhaps, as I always say, our context today might not be a lot different than their own back then. I think today we wrestle, as always in history, with questions about our own identity as a community, as a nation, as a world, with all these weighty things that are on our minds these days. Political questions, cultural questions, questions about health and wellness, what that means for our salvation as a nation, as churches. Where are we going with our leadership, with our politics, with the economy? There's lots that's going on. And at the heart of it seems to be, I think, bubbling up from among the faithful, as it comes to my ears anyway, this ongoing concern about the faith. Why doesn't everybody get this? Is America going to be a Christian country much longer? Why is it that I raise my kids and grandkids all to go to church, and yet only a handful actually go? Some fall away. Why don't my neighbors or classmates or coworkers respect what I believe as a Christian? There's this, I think, weight on our hearts about the fact that not everybody gets this. And we can talk and we can explain, and yet it just sometimes seems to fall flat, and there is this idea that maybe the whole Christian project is just not going to make it to the next generation. I hear that, I think, bubbling up a lot these days. Those are questions that are on my heart, too. If that is true for you, true for me, that was on the hearts and minds of the first Christians as well. Are we going to make it to the next generation or not, when people seem to fall away all the time? So, if that is context then and now, I think it probably is, If God wants to speak to our country again today, just like he does back then in the present tense, which I think that he does, how does the parable help us like it helped them? A couple ways. Now, one, the typical way to handle this parable usually is to focus on the soil. We ask ourselves the question, what kind of soil am I? Am I rich soil? Am I rocky soil, thorny soil, whatever? And that's fine. Today, though, I would take it a different way, and I would focus on the sower. Because probably, to the ears of the first century Palestinian who would have heard Jesus preach this story, some things would have struck them as very unusual about this parable. Parables, by their nature, as we'll learn the next couple of weeks on our Sundays, have a hook in them that's a little bit off to make you kind of think differently about what's otherwise normal. There are abnormal things in the story if you know how to listen for them with the right ear. And when one picks them up, there is consolation in this story, and there is challenge for our context and for theirs. So how do I mean? For example, in the story, the sower, it's clear that this guy who the sower is doesn't really care where his seed lands at all. Either he's a really bad farmer, or there's something else going on in the story. So he's got seed, and they land on the rocks, and on the path, and on the road, and over here, and over there. And one could ask, if you're listening, well, what's this guy's problem? If you want an image for today, right, if you've ever planted grass seed, well, you do this on purpose, right? You make a nice patch of dirt, and you put all your seed right here. This guy wouldn't do that. He walked down the streets of West Bend throwing grass seed everywhere. On the cars, on the blacktop, on the lawn, on the roof, on this, on people, on that. Really not caring where his nice precious seed lands. It's just going to go wherever it's going to go. That's the sower in this story. Is he a bad farmer or planter? No. What the Lord's trying to say is, the sower is my Father. The sower is God's word going out into the world, and God does not really care where it lands. He just wants to give it. And the hearers of the story would have heard this as very consoling because they would have realized the word is going to be given generously. God's not going to hold it back. God's not going to put qualifications on it or equivocations or conditions. He's just going to keep spreading it liberally, generously, lavishly, not worrying about where it lands because it's not the point. The hearer is supposed to understand that the giver of the word is generous, generous, generous. So the first Christians, when they heard this, began to realize there's never going to be a shortage of God's desire to give us his word. He's not going to pull back or stop or hold off. He'll always find a way to get the word to his people somehow. And they would have heard this very consoling thing. So for us today, too, in our current world, right, we worry about how things are going writ large or in a family or in our hearts. One thing we can know is we're never going to stop being showered with the word of God. He's going to come to us with it over and over and over again, holding nothing back, right? So that's one way the hearers have thought this is an odd story. He's no ordinary farmer. He's a farmer who has abundant seed to give and doesn't care and will give and give and give because he has an endless supply of it. The second thing they would have noticed, which was odd to the ear in that time period, would be this. And if we pick up today too, you can get this. Yes, there's some seed that didn't do so well over here. And some kind of made it a while over here and didn't, and that was it. Some got stolen by the devil, etc. But there's this handful that's left, which landed on good soil. And what does he say? He says it yields fruit 100 or 60 or 30 fold. Now back then, and probably today too, if you hear this story, you think to yourself, I don't know what kind of seed that is, but I want some of that stuff. That's remarkably potent seed. I mean, like above and beyond any wildest dreams of yield and expectations in the farming community, 100 fold. Think of that. Why does he say it? It's deliberately exaggerated. So the hearer can understand that for the word that does get through, it is powerful. It will do tremendous things. It has a source of authority all on its own, independent almost of the recipient. So the consolation Okay, to bring this around, right, for them and for us, as they try to figure out how does one handle the reality of converts who fall away and a word that somehow doesn't work out is twofold. God's word comes continually and generously, and it comes with power. As if to say to the people back then and now, don't worry about who's falling away or not, or who's left, or what's going to happen. I guarantee my word will come, and when it comes, those who do get it, even just a handful of you who are left, call it the remnant, you will have power. You will yield a tremendous harvest. You might not see it right away. You might not get the entire picture. It might be mysterious to you, but you can trust that my word will endure. The kingdom is that way, no matter what. So look around this morning, right? We got a church with people in it. A couple months ago, this would have been unthinkable, right? But here we are, you who are the fruits of the harvest and word that has taken root deep in hearts, you are it. 30, 60, 100 fold, here you are. Those of us who get it, it's powerful. We live by it and it matters. And you are the proof and the word goes on. That is consoling. It tells me that the culture and the public and my heart and whatever else seems to be wrong in the world, inside of me and outside of me, God has the means to fix it, if only I trust in his power. Now that's the consolation. The challenge, one of them among many, really quick, would go kind of like this, if I could put it this way. God's word needs to continue to be given. It doesn't come in a vacuum. This parable is offered in the context of his disciples being sent out, and they are preaching. And the Lord wants them to follow his example, as if to say, look, I teach you, now you go and teach. I give you the word, like the seed that is sown, you go and sow seeds now, and you follow my example. In other words, don't worry about where it's going to land. Just spread my teachings. Just live my gospel. Just live well. Explain your faith. Articulate it to your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers. Just share it, like throwing grass seed everywhere. God says, don't worry about it. It's not your problem who it lands on. That's my problem, God says. So don't hold anything back in my word. Otherwise, it's not going to get out like it needs to. One. Two, don't water my word down. If we try to make it less impactful because we think it's going to be helpful or make somebody else feel better, it's no longer God's word, it becomes my word. And my word, as you know by now, is basically useless. God's word, though, his teachings, that is where the power and the yield lies, in his gospel preached in its fullness and in its authenticity. If we change it, it goes flat, like seed that's thrown out as useless. So I think the challenge for us, therefore, is to not be afraid to preach. I can preach like this. We all preach with our actions, our conduct, and the explanation about who we believe in. We believe in Jesus Christ, crucified and risen from the dead, and in his holy church and in his sacraments. And we shouldn't get so worried about who gets upset about that. We just spread it, and it lands where it lands. And God takes care of the rest. And I'm not going to water it down because I don't want to diminish its power or its yield. It's only effective if I hand it on faithfully. See? So for me this morning, my prayer for myself and for you is to have my heart be put at peace and consoled in turbulent times by God's promise to never abandon us, to grow his kingdom through seed that falls right where it needs to. In his plan, it's going to land right where it's supposed to land, and it'll be powerful when it lands there. That's consoling. And I want my prayer to also be, Lord Jesus, don't let me be afraid of your word, right conduct, good teaching, and the fact that as I explain it and teach it, it will do what it needs to do independently of me. His word has power as I transmit it all on its own. On its own. And through that, he will do what needs to be done, transform the world, transform hearts, and raise up the harvest of his kingdom that he wants, not just then, but now and tomorrow and in every single era.